Amen. Thank you. Sounded great. The music was great today, wasn't it? Great to have the choir back. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. If you've been attending, you know that we are on a series in the book of Philippians. And I thought, wow, should I try to find a Easter message? And then I looked at my next text and I said, wow, that's an Easter message. As Paul is considering life and death. And as I look at this text, I see the impact of the resurrection on the life of the Apostle Paul. We see what impact faith in the resurrection has on one's attitude and perceptions and perspective when it comes to living and when it comes to dying. We see a man who's radically influenced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's in prison. He's waiting to appear before Caesar. And one of two outcomes is going to take place. Either he's going to have his head cut off, or he's going to be released. You see, prison for them was not a sentence. Prison was where you waited to find out what your sentence was. And if they decided not to kill you, they let you go. So one of two things was going to happen. And as Paul looked at these two prospects, the prospect of living and the prospect of dying, he saw it all in the context of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he actually, what you'll see is he deliberates. He's like, I don't know which one I want to do. I mean, I have this desire, but maybe I should live because I'll have more impact for the kingdom. Anyway, follow with me. Starting at verse 21, and I'm in the wrong verse, okay, chapter. Verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll reveal to us the heart of the Apostle Paul, and Lord, that we'll not be discouraged by it, but we'll be challenged by it, that your very word, Lord, will transform and change our hearts, that we might be able to say with confidence, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray, Father, that you'll do this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first thing we see is this great declaration of Paul about the possibility of living and the possibility of dying. He's just said that he was confident that when he stood trial before Caesar, based upon the prayers of the saints at Philippi and the supply of the Holy Spirit, that he would glorify Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. So he's saying, regardless of what happens, if I live or if I die, Christ is going to be glorified. I'm confident of this. And so he begins this declaration in verse 21 with the word for. And the reason that word for is in there is because he's going to explain how he could be so confident and so we might say nonchalant about the possibility of dying, about the possibility of having his head cut off. So he says, I'm going to explain that. Here's why. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When he says for me to live, that means if I'm released and I go on living and God gives me more time to live, he said that living for me is Christ. What does that mean? For me to live is Christ. What it means is that Christ is the center and the meaning and the purpose of my life. It is now, and if I go on living, Christ is going to continue to be the purpose and the center of my life. I'm going to go on fellowshipping with Him. I'm going to go on serving Him. I'm going to go on loving Him if He gives me more time to live on this earth. You see, what he's saying is, it's a win-win situation. If I live, I win. And he goes on to say, if I die, I win. But that's a powerful statement. We've all heard it and we kind of pass over that. For me to live is Christ. I mean, everybody knows that phrase that's been in church for any amount of time. But what does that mean? For me to live is Christ. I hear somebody else is preaching over there, but listen to me. Now, what does it mean for me to live is Christ? It means his life has been radically reoriented. How did Paul's life become radically reoriented? Well, he met the resurrected Christ. You see, before he was a religious Pharisee, in Philippians later, we'll see that he gives his whole resume about how religious he was. With respect to the law, he said he was blameless. As far as zeal, he said, here's how zealous I was. I was a persecutor of the church. He says, I was the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he had this long list of all that he was. And then when he met Jesus Christ, all that he lived for, all that he pursued, all that he was motivated by, he says, all of that is dung. He said, it's nothing. And he said, I suffered the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. I'm willing to get rid of all that, he says, that I might have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, his life is radically changed because he met the resurrected Lord. And so Jesus became the center of his life. You say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He saw Jesus. I mean, he had a vision of Jesus. But remember what Jesus said to Thomas. You remember Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, who was doubting his resurrection, and he showed him the scars of his crucifixion. And when Thomas saw him, he fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, you have seen me and you believe. You believe because you've seen me. He said, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. That means there's a special blessing for those who hadn't seen Jesus physically, but believe the gospel by faith. Peter said, seeing him not, we believe in him and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, is still transforming people's lives today. And when your life is transformed by Jesus Christ, it's radically reoriented. The things you trusted in, you're no longer trusting in. The things you lived for, you're no longer living for. Now you're living for Christ. And Paul is saying just that. He's saying, for me to live is Christ. I read Martin Lloyd-Jones, a commentator of last century on this. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this statement is a judgment statement. And what he meant by that is, it's a statement whereby we judge ourselves, whereby we judge our own Christian profession of faith, where we're able to see where we really are spiritually. And I think that's true. I mean, that's an intimidating statement, isn't it? For me to live, the very foundation, the very center, the very purpose of my life is Jesus Christ. Can we say that? If you easily say that, I don't believe you. That requires self-examination. You see, because most people might say, for me to live is my career. Many people say, for me to live is my family. Many people say, for me to live is pleasure. And they fill in that blank with many, if they're honest, they fill in that blank with many other things. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Why does he say that? So everybody will say, wow, Paul was a super saint. Why is he sharing that with the church at Philippi? Because he wants them to move toward this very thing that is a reality in his life. He wants them to move toward that in their life. You see, he just wanted to know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, he said, and the fellowship of his suffering. He so fellowshiped with Christ, and Christ was such the center of his life, that he said, I want to identify with Christ in everything that happens to me in this life, even suffering. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we are weak in him, but we will live by the power of God toward you. In other words, Paul saw his own persecution and suffering and weakness as an identification with Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. And then he saw the power of God in him through that weakness as a manifestation of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So he says, for me to live is Christ. And then he says, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. When he says to die is gain, that means to die is better. If I go on living, it's going to be Christ. And if I die, it's better. It's a gain. It's a benefit. How could he say that? How could Paul say to die is gain? Well, he could say it because Jesus Christ, his Savior, defeated death. Because Jesus Christ destroyed death. And so death was no longer something that he feared or dreaded. Death was not the end of Christ being the center of his life, but death was the fulfillment of Christ being the center of his life. In other words, it's more Christ. Remember what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, if I'm absent from the body, I'm what? I'm present with the Lord. To be in the presence of Jesus Christ is gain. He speaks about that often in his epistles, doesn't he? He says things like, I reckon that the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He says things like, these momentary light afflictions, talking about the suffering. And if you want to read about his suffering, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten. He was flogged like Jesus was flogged. He was in prison. He was poor. All kinds of things happened. Shipwrecked. All these things happened to him. And he says, these momentary light afflictions are producing for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, this suffering is just momentary and light. He said, what I'm waiting for, what I'm looking for is this glory that is beyond description. You see why he can say, for me lives Christ, and to die is gain. To die is better. And so he's making this bold declaration. When you think about your own death, how do you think about it? Do you dread it? Do you look at death and say, to die is gain? I would say that most people in our society definitely couldn't say to die is gain. But one thing we want to understand about this text is the way this is worded, where he says to die is gain, it's in the aorist tense. And what it means is to have died is gain. To have died is gain. In other words, he's talking about what happens after he dies. That encourages me. It's not that he's looking forward to death. He's looking forward to what death will usher him into, which is glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. So if you don't want to die, I mean, nobody wants to die. Wes used to sing a song sometimes on Sunday night. Maybe we'll have him sing it for us again. It's called Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die, right? It's not that he's looking forward to the pain of death. Nobody looks forward to the pain of death. Although he believed that Christ could be greatly glorified in his death as he died for his faith. He believed that Christ could be glorified in that. But he wasn't somebody that looked forward to pain, but he looked forward to the glory that followed the pain of death. That glory. And so he says to die is gain. When you think about death, how do you think about it? You see, I think these two statements go together. You see, I think if the center of your life is anything other than Jesus Christ, I don't think you can honestly say to die is gain. Because if the center of your life is work and family and pleasure in this world, when you die, all that stuff's going away. But Christ doesn't go away. If He's the center of your life, then to die is gain. But if something else or other activities or people or relationships or anything else is the center of your life, then you can't honestly say to die is gain, because we leave that behind. Yes, I know that our loved ones who know Jesus Christ, they'll be with us in heaven. But this earthly kind of existence and these things that we hang on to on earth are not going to be the same, and they're not going to be there anymore. It's just going to be Christ. So he makes this marvelous declaration that judges us in a way, just like Martin Lloyd-Jones said. It searches our hearts. And then he has this deliberation about it all. He's thinking about these two things that are both appealing to him. Death and life, both appealing. And he starts the deliberation in verse 22. He says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor." He goes, if God lets me live, it'll just be a window of opportunity that He's given me to continue to serve Him, to continue to labor for Him and see fruit for the kingdom. Remember what he said in Ephesians? He says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. He wanted us to look at the time that God's given us in this life as an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. When he said fruit of his labor, he's certainly talking about planting churches and seeing souls saved through the gospel and building up Christians in their faith. He saw, if God allows him to live, he saw it as an opportunity to serve Christ and bear more fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. You say, what does that have to do with the resurrection? Oh, it has everything to do with the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, have you heard of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That's the most detailed elaboration that the Bible gives of the resurrection. At the very end of that, where Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers, he says in verse 58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, serving the Lord is not wasted effort because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and life is eternal. Serving Jesus Christ has eternal value. It has eternal value. And certainly Paul, when he's talking about the fruit of his labor, I think is also talking about the character of Jesus Christ being manifest in his own personal life, growing in faith. You see, Paul, he's been a Christian for about 30 years when he says this. And you read a statement like that and you think, wow, I mean, Paul has really arrived, hadn't he? But you know what Paul says? He says, not that I have already attained. He goes on to say that in chapter 3. He says, not that I have already attained, but I press on. I'm pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ arrested me or laid hold of me. And that's when he says, I want to know him. I want to know it. Paul, don't you know him? You've been a Christian for 30 years. You planted churches. God has worked miracles through you. Don't you know him? He says, yeah, I know him, but I want to know him better. I want to know him more. I want to know him in every experience of life. And so he's deliberating. He says, well, if I live, that's going to be more fruit. How do you see the time that God has given you to live on this earth? What is it for? Is it for more pleasure? Just enjoy the simple things of life? Hey, I think it's okay to enjoy the simple things of life, don't you? Somebody said fishing. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. And but see, when I'm fishing, I'm praying. Lord, please let me catch another one of those big... No. But everything in life, every relationship, every activity should be done in fellowship with and in the presence of and for the glory of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's how you determine whether you should or shouldn't be doing something. If I can't do this for the glory of Christ, I probably shouldn't be doing it. Right? But he's saying if I go on, I've got more of an opportunity to serve Christ. What are you doing with the time that you have left? What's it all about? We have a retirement. I'm not getting on to retired people. Retirement's okay. But we have a retirement mentality in our country, right? You work a certain number of years, then you're done. Leaveth thou me alone, and I'm going to do what I want to do. But what is your time really an opportunity for? Christ is risen from the dead. We're not to be people who, Paul said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, if Christ is not risen, he said, we're of all men most to be pitied. We're miserable living this kind of life. And then Christ isn't even risen. It all ends with death. He said, if that's true, then we're yet in our sins. And you might as well just party and get everything you can out of this life. Have a good time. because you're going to die and you're going to turn to dust and it's not going to mean anything. Listen, he says, because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, every moment, every second that you have, every day that God gives you is to be used for the glory of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it counts for eternity. That's what he's saying. And so he's deliberating. He says, hey, I have an opportunity. If I live, I got this opportunity to bear more fruit. He says in verse 22, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. In verse 23, for I'm hard pressed. I'm hemmed in, is what that literally means. Between the two, between these two options, life or death. He said, they're pressing in on me. And the word that's used here is a word that talks about the crowds pressing in on Jesus as he's moving through a town. Even the word is used for a fever, a burning fever. It's pressure. It's tormenting. But it's a good kind of torment because he says, both of these are great. Wow, wouldn't it be nice to look at life and say, hey, whatever happens, it's great either way. So he's pressed. He's got both of these desires here. In psychology, they call that cognitive dissonance. Write that down. You're going to need that. No, I'm teasing. Just means two competing desires. Two competing desires. He said, what would I choose? You say, does Paul actually choose whether he lives or die? No, that's not in his hands. It's in God's hands. What he's doing is he's thinking aloud and writing his own thoughts. And he wants the Philippians and he wants us to see what it's like for a person whose life is sold out to Jesus Christ when they think of the possibility of living and dying. He wants us to see what that's like. He's showing us. He's saying, I don't know what I really want. And then he says, here's a strong desire that I have. He says, having a desire. That word for desire is very, very strong. It's intensified. Sometimes it's used for a strong lust. But here it's used positively. He says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. He's talking about death again. The word depart there means to take down a tent, to break camp, to take down the tent, and to move on. And he's saying, that's what I desire to do. I desire to depart and to walk on streets of gold. Isn't that what he said? I desire to depart and see all my loved ones who have gone on before me. Is that what he says? He says, I desire to depart, to break camp, and to what? To be with Christ. A lot of people try to describe what heaven is, but do you know what heaven is for the believer? Do you know what heaven is for the person who has Christ as a center and the foundation of their life? Heaven is being with Jesus Christ. That's heaven. He says, I want to depart. I want to break camp. And I want to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had a leg up on us in that regard. Did you know that? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I know a man, I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. Talking about himself. And he says he was transported to the third heaven. That's the very throne room of God. And he said, I saw things there that were not lawful to utter. So Paul had been there already, right? And he said, I want to be with Jesus. I just want to be with Jesus. Jesus encouraged his disciples. Do you know how he encouraged them? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I'll come again and I'll receive you where? He said, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul said, let's take down this tent. He said, what I really want is to take down this tent of my body and to depart. He didn't say to die. He said to depart and to be with Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and conquered the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Paul was the one that was quoting Isaiah and taunting death. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But praise be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is no longer ugly. Death, you cannot hurt me. All you can do is usher me into the presence of the one that loves me with an everlasting love. The one that I live for now and the one that I'll be with in eternity. So he's saying, go ahead and kill me. Go ahead. Make my day. But he's not saying that. So he says, hey, if I stay here, I'm bearing fruit for the kingdom. If I die, I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he says, when this outer tent is dissolved, he said, I have a house eternal in the heavens, a house from God. This is called the intermediate state. Right? Some people argue, what happens after you die? Well, I think Paul makes it very clear. To die is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you're asleep, you're soul sleep, or you're just dead until the second coming. And then so you close your eyes in death and then you wake up and Christ is coming back. I don't believe any of that because I wouldn't be too excited about, I can't wait to depart and to take a long nap. Now, sometimes here on this earth, I want that. But I don't think you'd be that excited about that, do you? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I don't want to be found naked. I don't want to not have a body. Because that intermediate state where our spirits go to be with the Lord, which is what happens when a believer dies, our spirit is in the presence of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when Christ comes back, he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That means those who have died. He's going to bring their souls with them. And then what? He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And then what? The dead in Christ will rise first, right? Their spirits are going to come back. And Jesus Christ, by his spoken word, is going to resurrect their body from the grave. And they're going to have a glorious body like the body of Jesus Christ. But right now, their spirits are conscious, blissful, in the love of Jesus Christ in his presence. And then, even in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, for me to die right now is to be in the presence of Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, oh, and we're waiting for the resurrection where Christ is going to resurrect this vile body at his coming. And so this is called the intermediate state. And I thank God for it. And it's our blessing because Christ defeated death. And so he's deliberating here. He's considering the possibilities. Hamlet said to be or not to be, to live or not to live. Paul said to live is great and to die is better. I like him better than Hamlet, don't you? So he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I'd rather go to be with the Lord, but you need me. That tells me that the Philippian church had some serious issues. He doesn't go into all of it. We see some of it. There's division. There's arrogance. There's people prideful and trying to serve the Lord out of pride so that people will tell them how great they are and they'll have more authority than somebody else. And there's groups that are coming in from the outside saying, hey, you need to obey the Jewish law. There's other groups that he calls enemies of the cross. They're saying, hey, do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. And God's got you, you know. He says, you need me. You need me. I want to go to heaven. But if I live, I want to bear fruit. And you guys, you need me. You need me to live. Many of us have thought that about loved ones who have gone on. We've thought, God, don't take them. I need them. But he knows what we need, doesn't he? He knows. But Paul said, you need me. So that's his conundrum. And then his decision in verse 25. He says, I'm being confident of this, or I'm persuaded of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy, and the progress and joy of faith. He said, you need me. Your faith needs me. And I know that God's going to lead me here. Now, he wasn't 100% confident of it, because later on he talks about, if I have to be poured out like a drink offering on the fellowship and service of your faith. He entertains later the possibility that he may die. But he has a really good idea. He can even say, I'm persuaded. And I think this is because Paul's been walking with the Lord and he knows how God works. And he can tell that God is probably going to leave him to help the Philippians. And so he says, I'm confident that I'm going to remain here so that God can use me to strengthen your faith, so that your faith will grow. Guess what he says? He says, when our faith grows, what else grows with it? Our joy. When your faith grows, your joy grows. That's also another good test, isn't it? It's the joy test, not the fake joy test. We all pass the fake joy test, right? We come to church, how are you? Oh, I'm great. How are you doing? I wish that God'd get away from me. No, we all pass that, but it's the real joy test. The spiritual joy test. You see, when we're growing in our faith, we're growing in our joy. And so to be in a gathering of believers, or in the presence of a believer that's growing in their faith, you're in the presence of somebody that is experiencing joy, and they're exuding that joy in the Lord. And Paul says, that's very important to me, and it's very important to God that you progress in your faith, and it's even worth me not getting right now to go to be with the Lord, so that God will use me to strengthen your faith. Do you see what he's doing here? In chapter 2, he'll teach them that they need to be humble, and they need to serve one another, and that they need to consider the needs of others more important than their own needs. And he's modeling that for them right here. Before he teaches them that lesson directly, he models it and says, I want to remain here. And I believe God's going to leave me here for your benefit. And so he teaches a lesson. Even as he's expressing all this, in verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He's just saying, when I come see you, you're going to throw a party and you're going to praise God. He was confident that they loved him. He's like me with Ridgely. When I come back, you're going to praise God because I'm in your presence again. The word he uses is the word parousia, which is used to talk about the coming of Christ. He says, when I come to you again and I'm present with you, you're going to rejoice. And you're going to praise the Lord. And God's going to use me to strengthen you. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's the center and the purpose of your life? Dwight Pentecost wrote a commentary on Philippians, and he said, imagine a young couple that has their first child, and he says, and they take that child, that little child, and they put him in his crib after he's born. They get him home. And they lay in his crib some diapers, a pack of diapers, and a bottle. And they say, okay, you're going to have to take care of yourself. Now, we got things to do today. We're going to work. He said, no, what happens is that child radically reorients and changes their life. Amen, ladies? Radically changes their life. Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him, radically changes and reorients our life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You'll make Your words alive in us. Lord, many of us start off excited about You, and then life tumbles in. We look at other people and see other Christians and what's important to them, and we learn from them, and It's all because of our own wicked flesh. And we begin to push You aside. I pray, Father, for every believer that's here in this room, Lord. And I pray that this will be a day when they come closer to saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray for any person here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Their life has never been changed by the gospel. I pray, Father, that You'll draw them today. That You'll transform them. And I pray that You'll do it for Your glory and for Your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to respond to the Word of God today. This altar.